Amen, Father. Thank you that Jesus is our living hope. And like Bob brought up, no matter what storms we go through, you're still the anchor. And we've gone through some storms. Thank you that our faith lasts, Lord. And be at the center, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. It's on page 1776 in your pew Bibles. Also the bulletin insert. I think that's yours, not mine. Amen. Well, yeah, I do want to thank Joel Becker for preaching last week. That guy had a broken foot. Didn't tell me. So, and then it was broken in three places. More than three? All kinds of. So poor. And so, and they said, we have to do surgery. And he says, no, I got to preach. I mean, that's dedication. Thank you. I think something else is still on here. I'm hearing something. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1776. And Lord, this is a tough message to bring. And we pray that your spirit will work. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we all said, amen. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And the Lord told me, I mean, I felt that I was supposed to preach on this, I don't know, back in February or so. And I began working on, okay, so what are the themes that we'll be hitting each week? And on Father's Day, it was, oh, this is perfect. We'll start to begin, you know, the kingdom of God, and part of the kingdom is the home. And I didn't know that today was going to happen. And it's going to be about someone who has sinned in their home. And so the Lord is still our anchor, amen, with what we're going through. When I was researching about the kingdom of God, I really got a hold of John Ortberg. I don't know if you know who John Ortberg is, but neat pastor. He was with Bill Hybels at Willow Creek, and then he went to another church in California. And I saw a sermon of his on the kingdom of God back from 2014. And he just said, and I'm still getting a little bit of ringing from something. And he just made this one comment. He said, the pain of being a parent of an adult child. And I thought, there's something deep there that he's saying. And the people who know him say he is down to earth. He is godly. He's a real person. Well, I found out what that pain was. He has three children. And his one daughter, Mallory, became transgender and is a brilliant author herself and has written books, and she goes by the name Daniel Laverly. And then in 2018, I think it was, John's son, Johnny Ortberg, was on church staff, and he had confessed to his dad that he had same-sex attraction, especially with boys, and here he was involved in the children's ministry. And John felt that if he had him step down, he just wasn't quite stable and that he might commit suicide. And he asked his son, have you ever acted on these impulses? His son said no, so he let him continue. Well, that son told his sister, who then told the church and the media. And John had to step down. And he said in so many words that he put the church at risk. And he kind of maybe put grace ahead of accountability. And that's the balance, folks, that we're called to. Grace and accountability at the same time. Amen? At the same time. Now, John's written neat books, God's Closer Than You Think, Soul Keeper, If You Want to Walk on Water, Get Out of the Boat. Everybody looks normal till you get to know them. They are good books. And you might want to say, well, I'm not ever going to listen to John Ortberg, or if I have one of his books, I'm going to throw it out. You can. But then maybe throw out half of the book of Psalms. because half of the book of Psalms was written by a man who lusted after his neighbor's wife, committed adultery, and then murder. We are all in the image of God, amen? And in Jesus, we're in the image of him, but we're also in the image of Adam, and we're all sinners. We are all sinners. And that's why we need church discipline. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, while it's still called today, encourage each other, lest you be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, this is kingdom authority. The church, hear me out, is the body of Christ, amen? But bodies have to fight disease. The church is a family, amen? But families have to go by the rules. The church is a bride, yes. And brides must be faithful. The church is a kingdom. And in this passage that we're going to read, Paul uses 10 words. They're all words of the court, judicial. We have kingdom authority to do this. So let's stand and read God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1776. Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, sounds pretty authoritative, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand deliver this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, but his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, like slander, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, and that's why we need to share the gospel. God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Let's pray. Father, we live in confusing times. And like your word says, good is called evil and evil is called good. And Lord, sometimes we as Christians, we call sin grace. And we call gossip accountability. Lord, we all, and thinking that we can take communion today and the solemnness of that, that on the one side, yes, you have died for our sin. Thank you, Lord. But on the other, purify us from it. Help us to be humble, we pray. We love you, Lord. I use this time in all our hearts, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you want to do it with me, let's do it. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. We all said amen. Take a seat. Give each other a tap. That was great. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. You know, like they say, what goes on in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. No, it doesn't. It follows you through all eternity what you do, amen? But Corinth was a sailor's town. And it was a place known for wild living. A place where you would go and maybe nobody would find out, except God sees all. It was on in Greece, and it was on the Isthmus, just a mile and a half land bridge that was so short then, they literally took small ships from the Aegean Sea, and they would put them like on logs and roll them to the port a mile and a half away, and then they'd be in the Adriatic Sea, you know, to take a straight shot to Rome. So back in Paul's day, if you were called, oh, you're a Corinthian, what that meant was you are one wild liver. You do whatever you want, however much you want, with as many as you want. It was not a compliment. Now, we are all products of our culture. When we read the Bible, Lord, please, Clinton, you know, don't be, you know, conformed to the image of this world, be transformed. And so here is a man in this Corinthian church who's living with his father's wife, probably not his mom, but probably his stepmom. Christians can sin. Are you with me? Christians can sin. And sometimes Christians can sin worse than those who are not Christians. That is so confusing. But if Satan's out to get us, and then secondly, Jude chapter 1 verse 4 says, they have turned the grace of our Lord Jesus into, I think the King James is lasciviousness, into sensuality. I think sometimes Christians can sin worse than non-Christians because we think, well, Jesus died, it's all under the blood, I can do what I want. And Paul's saying, you're doing stuff that even the pagans don't do. And you're proud. You're boasting about this. We don't know how or why or all behind, but maybe they were like, we're so grace-filled, we even have a man living with his mom, but doesn't bother us because it's all under the blood. And Paul's going, ah! That's the wrong kind of pride. It could be pride of like, you know, Paul is a Pharisee and he's about the law and rules. Not us. We're under grace. And so they could have been proud and looked down at Paul. They could have been proud in another way. We read in the beginning of Corinthians, some were of Peter, some were of Paul, some were of Jesus. And maybe the people, maybe this guy was part of the Jesus group, and the other groups were going, see, we knew the Jesus group was wrong because that guy belongs. Pride. Pride gets into it. Maybe they were proud and they didn't want this to be made known, and they wanted to hide it. I'm amazed that whenever you read about a big-name pastor falling, it's almost always the same story. They knew it, but they thought, if I could just, I'll just figure this out on my own. It'll ruin the ministry. If that's pride. And then eventually the elders or the board finds out, and their response is the same. Okay, we'll do counseling, and we'll keep this under wraps because we don't want to destroy the ministry. That's pride. Paul instead says, instead of being proud, you need to mourn. You need to grieve. I got to sit one time at lunch with Dave Burnham, who was Carl Burnham's son. Carl Burnham was the one who started the chapel in Akron, I think, back in the 50s. And Dave Burnham was a wild child. And I think he was 14 years old, and he snuck out on their Sunday night service and was at behind the church, and he and the other bad boys were smoking. And a deacon came out and saw them smoking. And instead of, you know, going into a rage, Dave said, he looked down like at his feet and started shaking his head and started weeping. And said, Dave, why? And Dave Burnham, who became a pastor, said that was the turning point. When somebody grieved over his sin. And that's what Paul's saying. Instead of being proud, can you grieve? You know, can you sorrow? And then he says, verse 3, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment. There's the kingdom words again. I've passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of authority. And I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. The words deliver. It's the word being delivered to a court or cast into prison. It's a strong word. Cast this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature or his flesh may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, this is going to be a little confusing with what I'm going to say. Paul, in the very next chapter, talks about how some of these Corinthian believers were going to prostitutes. Now, with that culture and that time, it's what happened. And he says, now, this shouldn't be. You're becoming one flesh with a prostitute. You're dragging Jesus with you. But he doesn't talk about church discipline for people who are going to prostitutes. This is where it's confusing. Church discipline is for flagrant, blatant, rebellious sin. It's not for one-time things. It also depends upon maybe if you're in leadership or you're up front. Paul doesn't say have church discipline with those folks, although he does say there's both formal church discipline that we're going to do today, but there's informal church discipline where you confront the person and you say, look, I can't act like everything's all right. Here he's talking about formal church discipline with a flagrant, blatant, kind of in-your-face sin. We don't know all the background, but it's possible that maybe the dad of this man was part of this church, and he's going, doesn't the church care? We don't know all the stuff that's happening, but he's saying, I want you to deal with this person and cast them into Satan's hands. Now, notice for the reason why. The destruction of the sinful nature. Lord, I need my sinful nature destroyed, don't you? It says it in Scripture. Crucify that thing. I mean, but it's probably maybe talking, or it's probably both, also his physical body. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, some of you are sick. Some of you have even died because you've been partaking of the Lord's Supper, communion, unworthily. Because you haven't judged yourself with the sin that's in your life. God's making you sick. As far as I know, I'm not in sin from COVID, but it's always a good time to check up, right? And the purpose is for the person to be saved. That's the purpose. I want to stand with this man. I want this man to come back to Jesus. Now, when things like this happen, we tend to get theological, and we get theological because we're trying to understand. And those of us who are more Calvinistic or believe once saved, always saved, we say things like, well, I thought they were a Christian, but I guess they weren't. Yeah, they professed to know Jesus, but it was all a lie. Because how can a believer be doing these things? Or if you're more on the Arminian side where you believe you can lose your salvation, you think, yep, they lost their salvation now. Notice Paul doesn't really address that. He says, I want their flesh destroyed so that their spirit can be saved. One of you, family, actually shared, you had an adult child who had made a profession of faith, you know, as a kid or teen. And then their young adulthood, they really went away from the Lord. And they died a violent, painful death. And as they were dying, they screamed, God help me. God, help me. And you said you believe that was God saving their soul. And I'd rather get COVID, I'd rather get whatever and end up in heaven, amen, than be healthy and end up in hell. Now, I want to say something else here. I know we're trying to process this kind of stuff. Well, how could this happen? And we judge the person's salvation. Well, I thought they were saved, or I thought they were lost. Don't do that. Use an analogy. Suppose we as a church all take swimming lessons together, put on by the Red Cross, certified, bona fide, and we all take the test, and we all pass. And then we're at some kind of pool, and one of our church members who had taken the class and gotten certified is out in the deep end, and all of a sudden they start flailing around and they start drowning, and the rest of us sit on the sidelines and go, well, I knew they took the class, but I guess they never really got it. They were a professor, but they weren't a possessor. And others of us say, oh, you know, they took the lessons, but they lost it. They're not a good swimmer anymore. Will you stop arguing about whether they're saved or lost and get in the pool? Amen? They're drowning. Bring them back in. And then Paul steps back and gives, after the solemn ceremony, he gives a warning. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. It's who you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's stepping back and warning us that yeast multiplies. Sin multiplies. If you don't deal with this, this thing's going to keep growing and it's going to get bigger. If you don't address this situation, who else is going to fall into sin? If you don't call a spade here, when your kids get of this age, how are they going to act? This thing's going to spread. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You got to deal with it. And he talks about in our own personal lives to be eating the bread of sincerity and of truth. This sin can spread because it goes unchecked, but it also can spread because then people begin gossiping. One of you told me, from church you came from, that you had never seen church discipline. And as I meditated upon that, and as we talked, you saw a lot of drama. You know, stuff happened in your church, and it's like, oh, did you know so-and-so? Oh, what do we do about that? Oh, I don't know. No, church discipline addresses the issue and stops the gossip, amen? It's the yeast can grow. And Paul uses this great analogy, how Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now, as a Jew, Passover was the biggest ceremony of the year. You know, it would be like our Christmas and Easter and July 4th, January 1st, all rolled into one. And you would sacrifice a lamb and eat it as a family to remind yourself, God took us out of Egypt. Well, Jesus took us out of the Egypt of hell, sin, death. He's our Passover lamb. That's better than Christmas and Easter, and it's all rolled in together. Well, in fact, it is Easter. He's our Passover lamb. He is our sacrifice. We are now clean, and you get baptized and symbolize that cleanness. But now that you are clean, stay clean. And he says, keep the festival of unleavened bread. So after they had the Passover lamb, in fact, right before that, they had a ceremony where they went through their house and they cleaned out all the yeast. They would take their kneading troughs and they would wash, scour them out. They would take the place there in their kitchen where they kept the leaven, and they would throw that out and make sure that part was real clean. They would take a lamp and go through their house looking for leaven anywhere. It's kind of where we get spring cleaning from. They did that at that time of year. And then after they looked for leaven and thrown it all out, they would raise their hands to God and say, "Oh God, I have cast out all the leaven from my house. But if there is any leaven left that I don't know of, I cast it out with all my heart." And Paul says, that's the way to live the Christian life. Cast out the sin. Deal with the sin. I mean, corporately, but also individually. Because sin grows. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to look at pornography just a little bit. And pretty soon you're looking at it a lot. You know I'm supposed to be gracious and loving, but man, what they're doing down at Washington really irks me. So you give in to that judgmentalism, and pretty soon you're irked at what they do at work, and you're irked at what they do at church, and you're irked at the guy in front of you. All of a sudden, it multiplies. You know, I know it's not right to gossip, but this is really juicy. And so you tell your little juicy thing, I'm just going to do this once, but it just feels so good coming, and then the response, and because you told something juicy, then people tell you juicy stuff, and you, sin never stays the same. Deal with it. And then Paul gives another explanation, verse 9. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy, the swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And there is the informal, personal church discipline that we're all supposed to be doing with each other. Now, Paul, we think he wrote a letter that's not in Scripture where he wrote, don't associate with immoral people. And the Corinthians thought, oh, that means we're not supposed to associate with the world. The Corinthians had the same problem we as American Christians do. We judge the world for not being more like the church, and we don't judge the church for being more like the world. So I'm separating from people who are not believers, but I'm associating with believers who are doing the same things the unbelievers are doing. Our job isn't to judge the outside. Our job is to judge the inside. And it says, don't even eat with this person. This happens naturally. As you become more and more on fire for Jesus, what happens to your friends? They start changing, don't they? Your old friends go, what's the matter with you? Lynn, if I can share your story just briefly. Lynn was in an Ozzy Osbourne, Black Sabbath band, get saved. And there was a guy in his band who got saved before Lynn. And there was a certain song called something about the Nativity. N-I-B, Nativity in Black. So instead of being about Jesus, it's about Satan. And this other guy said, I can't play this song anymore after he got saved. Well, now Lynn's saved, and they're going to play that song. He said, I can't do it. And so he called up his friend, the leader of the band, said, I can't do N-I-B. I just can't do it. And the guy says, look, you don't even sing this. Were you playing bass or drums? Guitar. Yeah, he's playing guitar. You don't even sing the song. Just play the guitar. And Lynn was like, ugh. And his friend's wife said, if Lynn's really serious about this Jesus stuff, he's going to text you and say, I quit. Lynn, bless you, bro. And Lynn texted, I quit. As you grow closer to Jesus, it's just going to naturally happen, and people are going to distance themselves from you. Now, something that I've seen, and it happens all the time, people practice reverse church discipline. They get into sin, and somebody confronts them, and they'll say, you have no business talking to me. You know what? I'm not talking to you anymore. And they hold court, and they begin pushing people away and saying, oh, I'm blocking you from my phone. Oh, you're not telling me. Stop it. It's the wrong direction. And it says, don't even eat with such a person. In our culture, we don't eat together too much anymore. I mean, families are hardly even eating together. I think this is a double level here. In the New Testament times, every Sunday they had communion, and every Sunday they had a meal.
I mean, personally, you ladies, I would love that. I know that'd be a lot of work. Oh, and that'd be just wonderful, you guys. You know, every Sunday after church, we just have a nice meal and we eat and fellowship.
And I think he's saying, so here's this guy. Maybe he was a big giver. Maybe he was an eloquent speaker. We don't know. But here he is living with his father's wife and taking communion. And don't eat with him. Don't act like everything's okay. The Amish have this practice. If you leave the church and the Amish eat together, you'll have, they still love you, but you have a separate table to let everyone know that, no, they have separated from us. And then Paul gives the conclusion in verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Lord, forgive us for how we judge the world. We don't judge ourselves. In researching this, there was a Facebook that went viral of a lady who was put under church discipline. And on her Facebook, she covers her name, but she has the letter that the church wrote her. And it was, we've noticed you've not been in the services for the last 2 months, and we've heard that you are cohabitating with a man. You are now under official church discipline. Get it right. The reason why that went viral was, or one of the reasons was, here's a church that was doing church discipline without personally meeting with the person. Just writing a letter. And know that with what we're going to share today, there's been over a month of talks and prayers and counseling, and the person has refused to do what they know is right. And so let me read. This is from our church constitution. Scripture calls us to lovingly restore any professing believer caught in a lifestyle of sin or who promotes a divisive attitude or doctrine. The elders will handle church discipline with humility and prayer and require a 2/3 majority vote to be carried out. I found out about this situation on June 14th. And we as elders met on July 5th, I think it was. And Rick, Jeff, and Joel, and myself. And it was 100% that we have to do this. Discipline may include official rebuke, removal from leadership, ministry, membership, the Lord's Supper, close association except for family for those contacting for restoration. If the erring one withdraws without resolution, the church is still responsible to seek restoration. And I want to encourage you, if you're aware of this situation or you feel led in any way, please contact. Please say, I'm praying for you. I miss you. I am so sorry to hear this. You know, do that truth and love. Now, Scripture calls us to settle disputes as Christians and forbids civil lawsuits among believers, but criminal offenses may obligate the church to contact the authorities for society's protection. There's buku verses there. Turn to the back for a second, and this is more how we're to live life, a way that we get rid of the leaven, and this is more informal church discipline. You know, are we required to speak up? Yes. Leviticus chapter 5, we will be held just as guilty if we don't. Well, I didn't murder anybody. Yeah, but did you see somebody murder? If you don't speak up, you're guilty of murder. Oh, but I didn't commit adultery. Yeah, but did you see somebody commit adultery? Then you're just as guilty. Leviticus 19, don't hate your neighbor, but rebuke him frankly, and don't share in a sin. It says in that passage, don't slander, but if you don't rebuke your neighbor, you are sharing in their sin. Yeah, but they won't listen to me. Ezekiel 33, put the trumpet to your lips or their blood is on your head. So we are required to speak up, speak the truth to one another. When are we to speak up? Matthew 18, when they sin against us. Or Luke 17, when we see them sin. I like 1 Thessalonians 5. We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, who've quit their jobs, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then Hebrews 3, encourage each other daily so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to learn to speak truth to each other better. I can still remember where it was and who said it, where I've been rebuked. It wasn't fun to hear, but it was good. I needed it. Why are we to speak up? Proverbs 27, better an open rebuke than hidden love. The wounds of a friend are faithful. 1 Corinthians 16, do it out of love for the other's benefit. And James 5, to save the sinner and cover a multitude of sins. How are we to speak up? Matthew 18, go to them directly. No gossip. Leviticus 19 says the same. And Galatians chapter 6, humbly, knowing we ourselves can be tempted. And then this is for all of us. Don't associate. This is the informal personal church discipline. When a person is unrepentant, divisive, or immoral, you have to say, look, I can't act like everything's okay. We're not close friends anymore until you get this thing right. And then here's our prayer. Well, I'll read. Well, I guess I should read it here. I got this from the internet, so good, from actually my daughter's church. This is our prayer, because in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, welcome this man back in. He has repented. I know you didn't expect to hear from me, but there are a few things I need to say. First, I know that the things you did in the church discipline process were because you loved me. I couldn't see that then. I do now. Second, I realize the life Christ has for me is better than the life my sin would create. I didn't want you to be right. At least I didn't want to be wrong. But I realize now my pride will only lead to my isolation and life disruption. Third, I want to cooperate with the church's efforts to restore. I can't change by myself. I need Christ, and I need the support of a church family. I know you've been praying for me to say these things for months, but my eyes are finally open and my heart is soft to say them now. Can we talk about what needs to happen? And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, when we sin, we know you are watching and you grieve. Help us to get our own hearts right. And Lord, forgive us because we as Americans are not good at confrontation or speaking the truth in love. And when we sin, the world also watches. And they also watch how we do it. We pray that we'll do it with love. With humility, with our own soul searching, with firmness too. Please, if you don't know Jesus, know that all of us have to stand before the judgment seat. All of us have to give an account. Please trust in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you and save you and help you and change you. And if you've made that commitment, then there's sin in your life. Cast out the yeast. Get right with him and grow. Lord, use today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to take communion before we do the church discipline, so the stream is still on at this point. usually think of communion as a joyous time, and it is. But it's also a time for self-examination. I mean, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 11, some of you are sick. Some of you have died because you've not judged yourselves. Now, Jesus took the judgment. He took the punishment. But we need to get honest with where we're not right. Father, help us to take sin much more seriously. It is yeast. It grows. Thank you. The bread we're about to partake is unleavened, speaking to Jesus' purity, sinlessness. And Lord, let that melt into our souls and into our own personal walk with you. The night before Jesus died, he lifted up the bread and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take in remembrance and trust in Christ. Confess what you need to confess. Father, your kingdom is where you rule, and you rule over the willing. Help us to be willing, Lord. Thank you for the cup, the blood that covers our sin, but also empowers us to forsake our sin. In the same way it says Jesus lifted up the cup and he gave thanks. He said, this cup is the new covenant. That's kingdom language, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So drink in that covenant relationship in remembrance of Christ. As I hear the cups being put away, the thought is that, you know, our sin is covered, our sin is buried. It is finished, like Jesus said on the cross. And yet at the same time, it's not fully finished with what we have to do. We pray that we do it with grace and with love and humility, all at the same time. We can do that through you, and we thank you. We are a new batch of dough, like Paul said, through Christ. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So we're going to sing one song. I encourage you to really do some soul searching. Jeff and Veronica, if you would come up, if anybody needs prayer, let's pray with each other. Love on our Lord. Stand with me.